In the famous Charles Dickens Christmas Carol, we find that the central character is who? Ebenezer Scrooge. And several of us might have enjoyed watching the version of that movie with Alistair Sim, who was portraying Scrooge. And Sim did a phenomenal job presenting the heartless, miserly, and self-centered Scrooge. And watching this movie, relating the travels of Scrooge, spoils something for me though, and that is that name, Ebenezer. Why should it be fixed to his? I have alighted, that is, with Scrooge, it's Ebenezer. But its original meaning is light years away from that. For though we have come from the feast, Mr. Lewis said that with that, on a high, we can easily become overwhelmed by the vicissitudes of this life. But let us be equipped for that journey. He has given you some very outstanding points there, how you can continue in that journey as well. And all that will come our way, as God promises us, obviously, that he will be with us and he will see us through all of these problems and difficulties that we will be faced with. So it's not going to be an easy road. But my question is, are we counting on the Ebenezer? Are we? Are we? This word Ebenezer can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1, and also in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And in that chapter, that last chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 7, following a decisive battle with the Philistines, which we will call the Sea Peoples, the Israelites erected a stone. And they erected a stone as a reminder of the Eternal's assistance in the battle. And they therefore named that stone Ebenezer. And it means a stone of help. And so as to remind the people how the Eternal God had rescued them from their foes. So let us note this as we view 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the two towns of Mizpah and Jeshanah. And he named it Ebenezer, which means, as I said, stone of help. For he said, up to this point, the Eternal has helped us. You may say, you're coming back from the feast, up to this point too, the Eternal has helped you, and he will continue to help you. But we're looking at the word Ebenezer, what a contrast. A name that I had come to associate with man's selfishness can actually serve as a reminder of the steadily available help of the Eternal God. We recognize how Israel cleaves closely to Samuel as their best friend and under God in this distress. But though he was no military man, nor ever celebrated as a mighty man of valor, yet Israel, being afraid of the Philistines, these sea peoples, they thought themselves as an equal match where the Philistines were concerned. Like we, when we're going through our problems, we feel that these problems are going to cause us to submerge. So what they did, however, they engaged Samuel's prayers for them. And we can look to Jesus Christ too, so they're being interceding for us as we're going through our problems and difficulties. But cease not to cry unto the Eternal as Samuel engaged in that prayer for them. Our God for us, as they beg Samuel And they were there unarmed, unprepared for war. But they came together to fast and pray. Will we? Added to the points that Mr. Lewis had also told you. And they were not, they can come there not to fight, but prayers and tears, therefore, being all the weapons, many of them were now furnished with. And to these, they have recourse. And knowing Samuel to have a great interest and reliance, yes, on the eternal God of heaven, they earnestly beg him to do what? Improve the lives and the situation for them. And they had reason to expect it because he had promised to pray for them, as we remember in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5, as it says, gather all Israel at Mizpah. And he said, and I will pray to the Eternal for you. Victory or defeat always depends on the presence of the Eternal. If you don't have the Eternal's presence, hey, watch out, defeat. But if you have his presence, watch out, you're going to have victory. And as we move through life, we also may focus on the faithfulness of the Eternal rather than on the selfishness of man. Let us look to him as our true, that is eternal God, our Ebenezer, especially our help in the challenges of life as we go forward from this feast and also through life. For the Eternal's faithfulness we have known throughout the years. His oneness with us in our joys, as he said, maintain our joy in the sermonette, as well as the tears, his design, as it was for the Israelites, was good, because in the end process, they would see him coming through for them. And we know how many times the Eternal has helped us through our difficulties, whatever we are facing today, and continuing throughout our lives. He has answered our prayers and has given us strength, and he has given us strength anew. Remember, maintain encouragement. Surely, he was our Ebenezer on which we were able to stand, how? Securely. Yes, because he was our stone of help. And even in a time of trouble, and he will always be helping us. And we were able to feel secure knowing that by placing our confidence in the eternal God, our Ebenezer, as our only hope here below, is help from God above. Maintain the fire of hope. Remember that? Yeah, Mr. Lewis. David, you are my hope. As he stated there in Psalm 71, it is good that one should hope. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26. And not only that, wait patiently for the salvation. Joy comes around that point. Be rejoicing then in hope of the glory of God. As we note in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. But hope doesn't disappoint because of God's love, which is poured out in our hearts. Do we have love pouring out our hearts? And by his Spirit, that is how it comes about. And as we know, joy is but the second fruit of God's Spirit, as Mr. Lewis was talking about. And God is always demonstrating his love toward us, as Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And he is our refuge. He's our Ebenezer. We know that in Psalm 46, verse 1. Trust in the eternal. And just as he is the God of hope, as we know in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, always understand he is also the God of true peace. The God of true peace. That is why we can hold on to our Ebenezer. The Eternal is our Ebenezer through our times of painful emotional loss. Any of us who are going through that, or will ever go through that. As we experience these in the future, we can count on our Ebenezer. For the Eternal can use our emotional wounds even to help comfort others. And the Eternal's gracious providence, he uses at times these very wounds to comfort and also to direct us. Jesus Christ, a good example to show us that. Remember the beatings and what not he went through. But that comfort us. And in hindsight, we have learned how the Eternal's comfort and suffering can build bridges to those in pain. Paul made this point very lucid in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. I'm going to use the New International Version. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of what? Compassion. Do we have compassion one to another? I hope that. And he said, the God of all comfort. Not few. Not some. All. Every time we should be beginning to comfort. Encouragement again. Maintain that is again that going back to the sermonette. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves, remember that we have received it from God. God is the God of comfort. It's interesting because I didn't know one thing of what Mr. Lewis was going to speak about. But are we bringing our emotional pain to the Eternal God? He is our Ebenezer, quote, for his spiritual healing can help us to provide comfort to others. And just as through Christ we gain comfort, we can in turn comfort one another. That is what we should all be looking forward to be doing. And we know when we get into the kingdom, that is what we will be doing. Anyhow, comforting one another. But what about when everything looks bleak? You know, we are not alone facing such a condition. Everything at one time had looked bleak to David and his men when they had arrived at Ziklag. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 through 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 through 6. I'm going to use the New International Version. David and his men had reached Ziklag on the third day. And now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag. And they had attacked Ziklag and razed it to the ground. Yes, they burned it. And had taken captive the women and all who were in it. That is the young and the old as well. And they killed none of them, by the way. Again, you can see God being around. But they carried them off as they went on their way. But when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. What happened to David and his men? Oh, they wept. Oh, just a little trickle of waters come down. No, they wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. You can see how terrible it was in their life. And David's two wives being captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, who was the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, not just distressed, but greatly distressed because the men were talking to his very own men. We're talking about stoning him. What if we have a problem? One of our members or two of our members, three of our members had a problem. Will we go up there to pow, pow, pow them? I hope not. But note, but David found strength in the eternal God. That's who we should be complaining to if we want to have any sort of complaint, if I might call it a complaint. But will we cause some strength to be found in the eternal God to help one another over our problem? I hope as we're going on from the feast, this is what we should be finding among ourselves. In the end, David's army rescued their families and defeated Amalekites because they placed their strength in the eternal God, the Ebenezer. But the story takes a great turn even before that, when David strengthened himself in the eternal, his God, the Ebenezer, the stone of help, as it were. As pointed out back in there, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And other translations use that word, refreshed, encouraged. Chazak. C-H-A-Z or Z-A-Q. What it means. In fact, it's dealing with the S-S-E. To strengthen, to sustain, and to encourage. That's what we all are all about. And the text does not say precisely how David did this. But you know, it makes one wonder. In what ways can one, S-R-E, strengthen, refresh, and encourage oneself? And that is in the eternal, when one is feeling discouraged. And we will be as we go on. Not only you, I myself at times. And so we can take out a journal at this way. And we hope we can journal. We can remember what God has done. That's we can put one side of the journal. And we can list the ways that he has cared for us in the past and how he has provided for us or answered a prayer request or answer any other prayers that we may be asked, you know, to him for one another and for ourselves. We need to be journaling these if we have not been doing so. Not only what he has done, but we can find another part of the ledger. We can also remember what the eternal God has promised. We can live on his promises. Recall the sage words to Joshua, who counted on the eternal and viewed him as his, as it were, stone of help. Listen, though, to the words. We all, I believe, we know it by heart, but I'm still going to quote it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. They have their promise built into this verse. Note, it said, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Why? For the eternal, your God, is with you wherever you go. Like David, let us learn to strengthen ourselves in the eternal and leave the rest with him. And we may be weak, frail, but as begotten children of God, we can rely on the court Ebenezer in the personage of and in the strength in God, who will help by strengthening us. So let us take courage. The Eternal has said so, and hence it must be. As we know, his promise cannot fail. Titus 1 verse 2.
He cannot lie.
However, our greatest strength is often demonstrated in our ability to stand still, holding on to the rock and trusting him as our Ebenezer. You know, it reminds me of that particular verse in the Bible there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God or in the way of God. For later, you know, your labor will not be in vain. It wouldn't go empty, no way. But this reminds me of the account where a century ago or so, an ocean liner sank off the west coast of England and taking many people down with it. But you know, there was a 16-year-old galley boy who was tossed up along the rugged shore. Was he one too that died? No, he was clinging on. And that's what he did. He clung on by to that rock, on that rock. Because he held on to it. And he held on to that rock. No, the bashing of the rock went through all night long. How would you fear? How did he fear? When he was eventually rescued, he was queried, "Didn't you shake as you were clinging all night to that rock?" What would the boys respond? "Oh yes, of course, but the rock never shook. Our rock in Jesus Christ and God will never shake. The unshakable." The ancient Israelites also learned from their experiences in the desert that the rocks were more than masses of stone. A rock could serve as a shelter from the sudden storm. It could provide a cool shade or shadow from the oppressive heat. It was a stronghold and a place of safety from the enemies. Psalm 61, verse 2 and verse 3 in the New American Standard Version. It said, "From the end of the earth, I call to you." Yes, the Ebenezer God. "When my heart is faint, but God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lead me to you. You're higher than I am. "For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." And the same book of Psalm 62, verse 1 and verse 2, this time, in the New American Standard, said, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my" what? "Salvation." He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. And what he said, "I shall not be greatly shaken." In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2, in the New American Standard, what it says, "And each will be like a refuge from the wind," Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2, "and a shelter from the storm." He said, "Like streams of water in a dry country." He said, "Like the shade of a huge rock in that parched land." That is why it meant so much to David when he called the Eternal my rock and my salvation, back there in Psalm 62, verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." The galley boy said, yes, he was shaken, but the rock never. It never shook. And he further declared here in In verse 7 of the same Psalm 62 in the New American Standard, on God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. And David knew firsthand how important, therefore, a rock or the rock could be in the times of trouble. Do we? Do we realize that God is the most important tool in our trying times, no matter what we are facing? Do we see him as our Ebenezer, our stone of help, our rock? We all at times have feelings of deficiency. But what we must understand is that the Eternal created us in his image. And in his image, yes, to have emotions. So the longing to feel loved is legitimate and good. It is true that we will be confronted with troubles. We will tend to believe that they are, however, insurmountable. But this can be overcome. One way is the sense that we are loved by the Eternal, our helper. And we need also the sense that we are loved by those who are our fellow begotten brothers and sisters, especially when they talk often with us, not against us, not about us in the other disparaging way. And moreover, listen to us, but have an understanding heart. The Eternal God provides these, or I should say, those needs in our relationship with him too. And no doubt, David and others considered him as their helper. And we too. He speaks through his word. Heard Mr. Lewis again talking about studying, going through the word of God, using the Bible study to our heart. Using that word. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And he wants us to pour out our heart to him about everything. Well, don't care what it is. And this is most noticeable as we come to Psalm 62, verse 8. I'm going to use the Revised Standard Version in Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him. No doubt. That is eternal. At all times, not sometimes. Oh, people, pour your heart before him. For God is refuge for us. Selah. Go back over it again. This includes even longing for to feel his love. Besides a relationship with him, hey, he daily gives us our breath, our clothing, our food, our shelter. And like the psalmist, we can find him to be our rock, our refuge, as we trust in him. Not as we're going to be quoting again the same Psalm 62, but verse 2 and verse 6 and verse 7. He, the Eternal, is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. God loves us. I know we need, therefore, to walk by faith. Another abundant fruit of God's Spirit. And one day, when we are in his presence, we will never again possess feelings of being deficient. Knowing that God loves us comes by faith. And feeling his love for us, we will realize that comes by relationship, not distancing others. For he loves us, and he loves us, not just loves us, but he loves us, not with loving kindness. And not only loving kindness, not hatred kindness, not putting down kindness, loving kindness and everlasting love. Not today I love you, tomorrow I don't love you, don't care nothing about you. No, it's everlasting love. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3, if you want a quotation. And this should give us all the reason to become more confident in trusting in him. And so appealing our deficient feelings into insignificance. Moreover, comprehend that those who care with compassionate hearts, not hard-hearted hearts, life is good beyond all measure. And life is so fragile. Hence, we need to cherish every person in life, because such can change in a minute. Let's take nothing or no one for granted. But just as the Hebrews found the rock to be their salvation in the eternal, who brought them out of Egypt, so we too will find our rock of salvation in the one through his Son who delivered us from the bondage of sin. So when storms of trouble threaten to overwhelm us, let us cling to the eternal God, but let us do so in faith, thankful that he, our rock, our help, our Ebenezer, who is our unshakable refuge. As that 16-year-old galley boy came to realize during his ordeal. Furthermore, no one is hopeless whose hope, again, maintain your hope, whose hope is in God. I like the words of Cushing, which spring to mind at this stage. Oh, save to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows. A massive rainstorm filled Lake Conemaugh, and that is Conemaugh, lest I pronounce it incorrectly, and that is in Pennsylvania, until its dam finally gave way, and there was a wall of water some 40 feet high and traveling at 40 miles or some 64 kilometers, which rushed down the valley toward the town of Johnstown. The torrent picked up buildings, animals, human beings, sweeping them away and sending them crashing down the spillway. When the lake had emptied itself, debris covered some 30 acres, and it said about some 2,209 people were found dead. At first, stunned by the loss of property and loved ones, survivors felt hopeless. But later, the community leaders gave speeches about how the local industry and homes could be rebuilt. Bring back some joy. And this acted like a healing balm, like we should be to one another. And the survivors energetically got to work, and Johnston was rebuilt. Today, it is said to be a rather thriving town back there in Pennsylvania. The Bible tells us that when Naomi despaired over the loss of her husband and sons, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, refused to leave her. You get that? She refused to leave her. And she expressed to Naomi, as Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, the New International Version. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay." She said, "Your people will be my people and your God, my God." When any of our brethren in problems or difficulties, will we leave them? Or will we be in there for them? Instead, we find Ruth, though, focused on God. And that's what we all need to do. Her relationships in the future. And the Eternal rewarded her faith. How? By providing for them and making Ruth, lest we forget, the ancestor of Jesus Christ. The ones who we forsake, the ones who we will kick back, the ones who we don't want to have nothing to do with. Hey, remember, if we're going into the kingdom, they will be in the kingdom too. So what are you going to do? You can find that, though, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 through 16. After a tragic loss, we should look at the resources and the relationships that remain and trust God to use them. This can inspire the hope of rebuilding a new godly life. So beyond the losses of this earthly life, which causes us to despair, come to the rested fact that new hope is born and is born within our heart because of our God, our Ebenezer, our stone of help. Better, I should say, our rock of our salvation. And he's there for us. And we should no longer be given to hopelessness. Why? Because our hope is in God, as it was Ruth's. So in all our problems that rear their ugly heads, let us come to trust the power of God and fear him, respect him, deeply respect him. You can't say you respect God and then you turn your back on your brother or some snide remarks about your brother or your sister. No, you ain't fearing God. You're fooling. We will be fooling ourselves. And in doing so, we will experience, when we look to God and fear him, we will experience peace, not panic. And we will discover that we will possess an indomitable spirit. God's spirit, spiritual fortitude, as we are confronted with the various difficult challenges that we may come up with in our lives. But we can learn from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. during his 10th days. January 1956, during the 10th days of the Montgomery boycott, the civil rights leader, Dr. Martin Luther King, he could not sleep. And you know this happens to us sometimes when we have our problems and our difficulties. A threatening telephone call had terrified him. What did he do? He prayed. He said, I am here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But Lord, I must confess that I am weak now. I am faltering. I am losing my courage. Now I am afraid. The people are looking harder to me for leadership. And if I stand before them without strength, without courage, they too will falter. He said, I am at the end of my powers. I cannot face it alone. We are, whoever we are, we can't face the problem, the difficulty alone. We need help. And Dr. King later wrote, at that moment, he said, I experienced the presence of the divine as I never experienced him before. So get down to prayer. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, stand up. Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth. And God will be at your side forever. He said he would never leave us, forsake us. Almost at once, my fears began to go, as Dr. King stated. He said, my uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything once we place our hope in the eternal God. The rest is history. Dr. King wanted to see the people of all colors free of the damage done of racism and prejudice. Hope we are not given to any of those too. And as Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 said, after I beheld a great multitude which no man could number, and he said, all nations coming to the throne, into the throne. He will experience that. That's what he was looking forward to fight for. That's why as we go to the feast is not just going to have a great joy and fun and that, but looking forward to see what's going to happen to many others. And from many tongues, many nations, all over. If we confront opposition when we are endeavoring to do what is right, we too must cry out to the Eternal. He alone is our rock of refuge, a fortress of defense. David was in grave distress and in earnest prayer to the Eternal for the deliverance from his enemies. He's on record declaring in Psalm 31, verse 2. Psalm 31, verse 2. New International Version. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. And he acknowledged and realized the Eternal was his reliable source of strength and protection. And so should be. So should be. Moreover, we should be pleading with him to help us to stand upon his rock of faith and truth, so that we would never trust ourselves to sink in sand. Therefore, whenever we are confronted with evil powers, we will call upon his strong and mighty hand. He's faithful, and he's faithful to deliver. What we must further hold up to is the bedrock of the teachings from God's word. Let us view some bedrock lessons, and we can become more familiar with them as we view, briefly, Elijah's life. Almost everyone will at some point in time or the other in his or her life be affected by depression. I know I had my deal. And there was a lady, she's not in here now, she called me on that telephone. And that's when I was going through my prostate cancer. And that enlivened me. I would never forget that. But that depression, some common signs and symptoms of it include feelings of hopelessness, helplessness, worthlessness, and pessimism. You know, some exhibit, though, a deep sense of despondency, discouragement, and sadness. And this is linked to personal powerlessness and loss of meaning and enthusiasm for life. Elijah is one biblical character who fits this description. And the account is found in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 12. And you get a chance. Look at it. After defeating the prophets of Baal, he received a death threat from no less a person than Jezebel. And his hope was shattered as despondency set in verse 3. And believe it or not, in verse 4, you see him wishing to die. He wanted to die. But God became, as it were, his Ebenezer. And the Eternal helped him to deal with this despondency in several ways. The Eternal did not rebuke him for his feelings. But what? He sent an angel, as verse 5, in that 1 Kings chapter 19, through verse 8. And what to do? To provide physical needs for him. And after the Eternal revealed himself and reminded Elijah that he was quietly working among his people, he further renewed Elijah's mission by giving him new orders. Finally, the Eternal reminded Elijah that he was not alone. And we sometimes feel that we are alone. We are not. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, in the Revised Standard Version, and said, "And after the earthquake, a fire." But what happened? The Eternal was not in the fire. And after the fire, it was a still, small voice. What we need to glean from the account is that in our times of discouragement, we would remember that the Eternal loves us and he desires to lead us to a place of a renewed vision of himself. So we come to find out that the weak, the helpless, the discouraged are where? In the shepherd's special care. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, because they follow me." And he said, "I will give them," what? "Eternal life." He said, "My Father who gave them to me is greater than I." He said, "But you know what? None will be able to pluck us out of his hand." They have the Father and Jesus Christ, and they have what we call a double lock. Yes, on us, each one of us. Don't be discouraged. Don't be despondent. Don't give up. Go through no problem what it is. As it said, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide in every change. He faithful will remain. No matter what others, even if they move away, God will remain with you. He's the one who called you. Not any of us who may want to say, hey, he ain't nothing, or whatever the case might be. God and Jesus Christ, they have
a double lock protection on us, each one of us.
But after he had experienced some especially trying times, that is Elijah, the Eternal told him to flee to Zarephath, watch it, where he could find food and shelter. But imagine Elijah's surprise when he discovered that the widow who was to provide for him was extremely poverty-stricken, as it were, poor. In fact, she expected that she and her son would soon experience the cessation of life, death, on the account of starvation. How often the Eternal delights to astonish us by the wonder of his ways. Our limited understanding of him can be likened to a fly crawling on one of the great pillars of the fantastic, I put it, St. Paul's Cathedral back there in London. What does that tiny insect know about the architect's magnificent design? You know, what it sees is only the small area of stone on which it moves. But the beautiful carvings, the ornamental work, seem like towering mountains and deep valleys at that too, that only impede progress and obscure view. We, as fellow begotten sons and daughters of God's family, often see only our immediate circumstances and perceive but a glimmer of God's marvelous purpose. The obstacles that block our vision and get in our way of our plans are actually, by the way, part of the beautiful designs of the divine grace God has placed for us. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what he is doing. And as Paul so reminds us in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, in the New American Standard, all the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Why are we arguing about? Why are we thinking that we know this and we know that? Look to the Eternal God. Although his ways are unsearchable, he guarantees us that all will work out for good if we trust him. Will we maintain that trust in him? The Eternal God may conceal the purpose of his ways, but his ways are not without purpose. His ways and judgments baffle those who do not see his perfect plan. However, those who trust his saving grace, his favor, with wonder, all his actions scan. In all that we have looked at, sometimes we do not recognize that the Eternal is also the silent helper. And this recalls my research in relation to the improvements in medicine. I don't like to do this because I it's nothing to boast about. But I was dealing with this research back over in my postgraduate studies there in Reading University. That's the postgraduate in science. On which greatly encouraged, or I should say engaged my attention, was when the discovery of penicillin revolutionized the healthcare. But prior to the 1940s, bacterial infections, as we know, were very often fatal. And since then, penicillin has saved countless lives by killing harmful bacteria. But the men who recognized its potential and developed it for widespread use back in 1945, they gained a Nobel Prize. But long before the discovery of penicillin, other silent killers were at work saving lives by doing what? Destroying the very bacteria. These silent killers, but can you guess what they are? What are they? Well, these silent killers are into your body. The white blood cells. These industrious workers are God's way of protecting us from disease. And no one knows how many invasions they have stopped, or how many lives that they have skillfully saved. They receive little recognition for all the good they do. Are we counting on the Ebenezer? The Eternal gets similar treatment. He often gets blamed when something goes wrong, but he seldom gets any credit for all the things that go right. Every day people get up, they get dressed, drive to work or school, move to the grocery store, and they return safely to their homes or to their families. No one knows how many times, though, God has protected us from harm of one kind or another. But when there is tragedy, we are quick to ask, where was God? After the threatenings of wrath, in chapter 24 of Isaiah, what we have in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 25, we have the prophet expressing thankful praises for what God has done. On which the prophet, in the name of the church, offers up to God and teaches us to offer the like. Note that he remarks that when he considers all the wonderful things that God does silently on his behalf each day, he said he realizes that his list of praises should be much longer than the list of his petitions. Take note of this back in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. I'm using the New International Version. O Eternal, you are my God. And he said, I will exalt you and praise your name. Isaiah 25, verse 1. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things. Things planned long ago. Let us go forward. Let us go forward. We also need to be enjoined by Isaiah, attesting to the realization that God's goodness undergirds our lives in many silent ways. And to this end, his blessings are beyond compare. And as for them, we give him praise. So be ever grateful that God keeps giving us better reasons to praise him. And how much praise are we giving to him and Jesus Christ on a daily basis? Consider this, that we are chosen of God to sing his highest praise. Soon we'll find Mr. Holland coming back up here. I hope we will give all of it in our energy of praising to God in our singing. Whether it is through the melody of the song or our fervent, consistent daily prayers, we need to show
his wondrous ways. Are we counting on the Ebenezer?
Our praise we must see as the incense, like the hymns we sing unto the Eternal, worshiping beings praising him. And we must view the songs, especially based on God's word, no matter what kind of voice that we have, as prayers back to God. For by our singing, it is sweet music to his ears, to our Ebenezer's ears. And we have received Jesus as our Savior, therefore we are welcome to join in the choir of praise. And we will be able to do that when the kingdom is set up too. Each of us, as a result, realizing that he has been faithful. Faithful to each of us. We should be looking back, seeing his love, and also seeing his mercy. And as we go forward too. And though in our heart we have questioned, even failed to believe, acknowledge beyond such that he has been faithful. Yes, faithful to us. So be encouraged and be courageous. Be strong in the Eternal God, our Father, allowing faith in him and his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the lead in our lives. So allow the vibrancy, allow the vitality to keep surging in our life as we move kingdom bound. Let's go forward. But the question is, are we counting on the Ebenezer as we do so?